Well, good morning once again. We come to that part where we listen to the Lord and we find ourselves in introducing the last message out of the series of 1 Peter that I've been attempting to preach Sunday by Sunday as I've had opportunity. And if it's been half the blessing to you that it has been to me, then it's been worthwhile. And of course, what makes it worthwhile is not the preaching so much as it being the Word of God, isn't it? And how much as individuals we need to learn to feast on that Word and make it, as it were, our breath and our food and our drink daily. And that, of course, will make us strong and mature Christians. And so bear with me as we read the passage, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5. From verse 8 to verse 11. I just need to find the, I thought I had the place here, but I've lost it. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all you who are in Christ. Amen. And so concludes Peter's letter to these scattered, persecuted Christians that we've been looking at over the past few months. And this morning I'd like to emphasize particularly the personal nature of this passage. For the Apostle Peter, we can see as we go through the passage that there are evidences, clear evidences, of references to some of the experiences he had as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to point those out as we go through this morning. But I'd also like to make it personal in the sense of rather than my own testimony, if one can mix a testimony with a message this morning, of God's faithfulness to us as he has brought us through the transition time to come to Pretoria. Yes, believe it or not, we're here now. Ons is Pretorianers van begin tot einde. And that, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but we're here. And not to turn away from being here. And yet it's been 7 months. And mysteriously, despite our much prayer and your many prayers, it's taken that long. But we believe nevertheless that it's good. And that because God did it. And so I'd like to turn this passage, if I can, into a kind of a testimony with references and illustrations from our own lives during the past time. But perhaps even for you, as you will identify and as we all identify to the preached Word of God, there would be testimonies that you could give or would like to give this morning of God's faithfulness to you. And I'd like us to imagine this message this morning as three concentric circles. Now, with the middle being God himself, as it says here in our key verse, God himself will do these things. So God himself, the source of help for his people at the center of these circles. But then in the first circle, Peter is in the first circle, and he is writing to those that received his letter. And that has become our inspired record, part of the scriptures, which we have today as an anchor for our own faith. And so Peter and his hearers, his original hearers, are in that first circle. But I'd like you to imagine, too, that there's a second circle. That's a more outer circle than the first one. And in that circle is Eric, speaking to a congregation here at Central Baptist Church today, all with our own experiences and with our own struggles. But nevertheless, although it's a contemporary testimony, it relates to the same eternal truth and the same eternal nature of God Himself, who is the source of blessing and encouragement from His people. And then there's a third circle, if you can imagine a third circle with me, also with the same center. But beyond that, there are people all over the world, as it says there in verse 9. Throughout the whole world, people are having the same struggles. And guess what? Throughout the whole world, the same God is there to supply their need and to stand in a time of help. And so really, that's the kind of structure, if you like, for our message today. And the key verse or the message is the same. God Himself is always there for His people. The key verse, if you want it, I believe, of this passage is verse 10. After you have suffered a while. Imagine Peter saying it to his readers. Imagine us saying it in our testimony today. You perhaps thinking it in your own heart in some of the situations you face. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, not the personal nature of that, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So God is the main character, if you like, the central figure of this drama which we look at today. Really the drama of our lives, isn't it? Our experience of life as it impacts us, each one in a different way. But note too that there are other players who feature here. And I think to be realistic to this passage, we really need to look at those other players first. And of course the first one is the devil. Colleen spoke about him here this morning. In a sense he's a minor player compared with God, but nevertheless, a real giant in terms of being an enemy of our souls and an opposer of all that is good. It calls him a roaring lion here. I think in many ways he's more like a jackal, kind of slinking around, constantly trying to gain an advantage in our lives and in the kingdom of God. Yet totally overpowered by God Himself, who stands for His people. Now the passage describes him as a father of lies, a roaring lion, crafty, seeking to devour us. He turns trials, the ordinary trials that we get in life, into temptations. And before long we're experiencing a trial or a difficulty, and before long it's a temptation to react in the wrong way, a temptation to sin against the Lord by lacking faith, by not trusting the Lord through times of difficulty. And you know what? He even turns the temptations into pleasures. And so often, don't we all, fall headlong into these things and destroy the stand which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Colleen reminded us, and thanks so much for that reminder this morning of the way in which the enemy operates, there's certain things that Peter says here. This minor player and yet this real enemy of our souls needs to be handled in a certain kind of a way. Be watchful, first of all. In other words, learn to spot the devil in your life. Learn to spot him as he comes closer and seeks to gain an advantage in your life. I think of it in terms of those 3D pictures. I don't know if any of you guys remember those 3D pictures. Remember them? They looked like just a maze of little blocks. But as you looked at them for a while, there you suddenly saw an eagle or a lion coming out of the picture. And you needed to somehow get that skill of looking at and examining those 3D pictures. And life is like that, isn't it? If we're not careful, we completely miss the bigger issues of our lives. What is happening? What God is doing? And indeed, what the enemy of our souls is seeking to do. So what Peter's saying here is learn to spot the devil in your life. Learn to spot that time when he comes closer and tries to twist your arm, make you discouraged, turn trials into temptations and maybe even temptations into pleasures in your life. But it's interesting that Peter says here, don't get preoccupied with him. And really, when you look into the meaning of this, be sober-minded, that's really what it means. It means don't get intoxicated with this thought of the devil. Because, you know, actually God is the main one here. He's going to be there for you. So you don't need to start seeing a devil behind every bush. You know, there's much of that in the church today. And some of it, I think, is good. But some of it's bad. People become so preoccupied with the activities of Satan, and he's in this, and I even blame the sins of my flesh upon the poor old devil. Really, it's me that's getting lazy and not having my quiet time and not following after the Lord. And so we need to be sober-minded. That's what really Peter's telling us over here. We need not to be intoxicated with the thought of the devil, but watchful and aware of his activities. And then he goes on to say, and this is not something which just you are facing. And that's an encouragement to me. I don't know about you guys, but everyone faces it. All over the world, people are facing the same kind of trials and the same temptation to be tempted and led into sin by the enemy. But then he said the only way of handling him is to say no to him. Learn to say that no word. I wonder if, as Peter was sharing this with his readers, whether he wasn't thinking indeed of his own fall on that one occasion. Do you remember in Mark chapter 8? It's interesting that Mark was one of the gospel. It was the gospel that was inspired by Peter and probably written by Mark on Peter's behalf. And he goes graphically into this one occasion when Jesus was asking the question of his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they all said, well, some say John, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, but who do you, those of you who know me well, close to me, say that I am? And Peter then chirped up and said these words. He said, you're the Christ. And then Jesus went on and began to talk about his suffering and the fact that he had to go to the cross. And Peter rebuked him and said, no, Lord, how can that be? And Jesus' reply to him was, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And I just wonder, as Peter was speaking these things about the devil, whether he wasn't remembering that own occasion, how subtle Satan could come into a situation. Even when you're saying really good things and making a bold statement like you're the Christ, within seconds the enemy was in there getting him to doubt that very same Christ. And how important it is to recognize the enemy. Jesus recognized the enemy. In fact, Jesus recognized the enemy in him. And how readily and quickly the master shut down the enemy in him and said, get behind me, Satan. And that really is the only way of dealing with the enemy, isn't it? In boldness, standing upon the word of God, saying no, learning to say no. So the devil is doing his best to mess up things. But praise God that God is there for his people. And really this is what the message is about. Yes, there are these other players, but really God himself is the one who will give us the victory in him. These things that the passage says that God does for us sound very much like similar words, don't they? He'll restore you. I need to just find the passage again. He'll restore you. He'll confirm you. He'll strengthen you and he'll establish you. But as you look into the original meaning of these words, they're actually filled with a tremendous richness because all of them are completely different words. Perhaps in our language, they kind of sound similar words. But I want us this morning to look at some of these words, some of the things that God does for us as his people when we look to him. In fact, to me, they look like to me, it's one big diamond of what God is doing, but four wonderful facets of the actual work that He does in our lives. And so the first thing is here, it says He will restore you. Peter knew the reality of being restored, didn't he? Remember the occasion when the rock, Peter, the rock upon whom Christ was going to build His church, that confession which he made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Suddenly this rock denied Jesus three times. And there late in that evening of the trial of Jesus, Peter denied him there, and before long he found Jesus looking at him again, catching his eye. And that broke his heart. And he went out, and we read he wept bitterly. And then there was an occasion a few weeks later when on the shore of Galilee in John chapter 21, Jesus asked him that question three times. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter?" And as Peter responded initially rather timidly, but ultimately with great strength, he was forgiven by the Lord for his denial and restored again and recommissioned, as it were, as the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go and feed my sheep." We thought about that last week. Go and be the pastor of my people. Go and feed my sheep. And so Peter knew what it was to fail God, but he also knew what it was to be restored. Restored back again to useful service for the Master. The word over there is an interesting word because it's the same word that's used by fishermen. You remember the occasion when Jesus called Peter? He was in his boat fixing his nets. That's the same word. So what it really, I guess, meant to Peter was, as he used that word, is God Himself will fix you. You don't need to lie in the bottom of the boat like a torn net anymore. You can become useful to the Master again. And so God Himself will restore us today. I don't know where you are in your life at the moment as you sit here listening to the Word of God this morning. Perhaps you've gotten closer to the edge of doing the wrong things, of sinning against the Lord than you should have. Perhaps you've even wallowed in it for a while. But whoever we are, day by day as we go through life, we get torn and broken. And we fail, and we sin, and we are all on a daily basis desperately, and I say this with great emphasis, desperately in the need of constant restoring before the Lord. Praise God for His promises that are promises like 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you sit here today and you feel, "Well, I'm beyond repair. I'm finished. I've had it. I've done stuff in my life as a confessing Christian which could never, ever enable me to be useful to God again." The promise is here that God Himself somehow, in His great strength and mystery, because of the great work which He did upon the cross, is able to restore us and forgive us and cleanse us and bring us back unto Himself. God Himself can and will restore you. But the second facet here of our diamond of what God does for us is found in that word, He will confirm you. And again, yeah, the word needs some explanation. It's not like being confirmed in the sense of being confirmed in the church. But the meaning really is to prop up or to splint in the original language. To prop up or to splint. In other words, there are times when our own strength is not enough. And God Himself draws alongside to help us and to strengthen us. My sister used to live in Johannesburg. She's living down in the Drakensberg now. She used to live in Joburg, and she had an old, gnarled apricot tree. And this apricot, you know how these trees get sometimes, been pruned badly for many seasons, but these branches were long. And she didn't want to cut those branches off, because they bore so much fruit. And during the fruity season, as the fruit started to ripen and get filled with moisture, those branches would actually lie on the ground, packed with wonderful orange, golden apricots. And so what they used to do is they used to get sticks with a kind of a V in them, and they used to cut these sticks at just the right length and prop up the branches so that they wouldn't break, so that they could continue to bear the load of that fruit. And this is really the word over here, that God Himself will do that to us. I wish it was fruit that we were bearing, but He does that even if we're bearing a lot of fruit. Guys, maybe guys are very busy in the church, very involved in service for the Lord, bearing fruit. Sometimes we need propping up because we're just overcommitted. But if it's a burden that you're bearing, something which is too strong for you, God Himself, according to our passage here, will make an escape, and He will draw alongside, and He will support us, and He will prop us up. Overwhelming temptation, perhaps overwhelming trouble, pain because of sickness, other difficulty, financial pressure, God props up and puts His strength alongside ours to reinforce us in those times of need. And the verse that comes to mind, again a verse written by Paul, He makes a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. He strengthens us in that sense. But there's a third facet over here, and we move on to the next word in this passage, the word strengthen here. And again, it's a different word here. In the original language, it actually means to increase bodily vigor. The word is thenos, to build up muscle bulk, like we try, some of us, try and do in the gym, so that we are strong enough for those situations. Strength in and of ourselves, building up our spiritual muscle. And often this comes when we start to use our spiritual muscles and do things for the Lord, serve the Lord. When we start doing that, we find actually we're not strong enough. And so we ask the Lord for strength to become stronger. And as He strengthens us, we are then in turn able to help others and bless others along the way. And so we become stronger and stronger, maturer and maturer servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's prayer, pastoral prayer again for his people that he was looking after, to the people of Ephesus. And listen to the strength that God gives to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Paul said, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of the great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. I mean, picture Jesus Christ standing, sitting there at the right hand of God in all His power that has ever been named. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so through the strength which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, we can serve God. And again, I wonder, it's between the lines, but I wonder whether Peter wasn't reflecting perhaps upon that time that he stood there at Pentecost and preached that Pentecost sermon. An uneducated fisherman being used by God as an instrument to that extent can only be explained by the strengthening power of God. Maybe there's someone over here today who's hesitating going forward and serving the Lord in whatever area you are. God can strengthen you to that extent that you can do the work. I see our brother Les there, excuse me saying that. I see this response there, smiling. Yeah, the Lord's given you something you didn't realize, and He's going to strengthen you to use that in appropriate ways. But it applies to every one of us, that God will give us, and indeed God does give us, the strength. The last word, the last facet of this awesome diamond is that He Himself will establish you. The word here is another word again, which really means settle you on a firm foundation. This speaks about maturity, Christian maturity. And I guess there's a sense, and of course there's a sense, in which none of us are actually ever mature, especially not assistant pastors. But we always make bungles and mess up. But there's a sense in which maturity here is represented as that, is that ability to lean upon God, that ability to allow Him to establish you in that sense, and that ability to rest upon Him and stand in Him and be sufficient in Him. And so He settles us because He's sufficient, and we become contented in Him, and we become mature in Him. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God Himself does the work, and that's the marvelous part of it. Did you notice there in our passage? It's God Himself, the God of all grace, who does these things. Man, imagine that. God Himself drawing alongside us to help us. I can't think of anything more marvelous in my Christian walk, that in my weakness and my failing and my sin, God Himself comes and ministers to me in these ways. What better helper could we wish for than that God Himself would do these things for us? And yet, God used a friend. God uses friends. And that's really the last point that comes out of our passage here. Did you notice it here? Suddenly, Peter, after this transcendent description of God and His power and His help, which led him to kind of verse 11, to Him be dominion forever and ever, amen. You'd think that that was the end of the gospel, end of the epistle. Then he's a kind of a pause, and it's almost like he's coming down to earth again, and he says these things about Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him, who helped Paul in his Peter in his time of need. I find myself, again, as part of the testimony, I guess, of this the second circle here, getting kind of emotional when I think of those people in this church that have helped us and blessed us during this time of transition. I could name you, but I don't think it would be appropriate. You know who you are, because there are many people seated in this church who blessed us, just like Silvanus and others blessed Peter. Silvanus was probably Silas. You remember who Silas was when Peter and when Paul and Barnabas had that sharp disagreement, and Barnabas went his way, and Silas joined up with Paul. Barnabas stayed with Mark and encouraged him because that's what his name meant, son of encouragement. But Silas was actually also inadvertently an encourager because he went with Paul and accompanied him on the remaining two missionary journeys, going with him. And here he refers to him. He was a brother. Brother in the Lord, yes, but also a brother because of his closeness as a friend. He was faithful. What a valuable quality in life today. Excellence is a valuable quality, and there are many people who serve God excellently. But here he says he's a faithful brother, just there when he needs to be. He helped, probably, it seems like in this remaining verse, to draft or scribe this letter, or maybe even to deliver it to the recipients there in Turkey and to whom Peter was writing. Interesting. He helped Paul, and now here he was helping Peter again too. And it's very interesting, and I couldn't resist this. We've got to complete this exegesis, man. Whether he thought he'd like to maybe kiss these guys that meant so much to him, I don't know. But it says he greet one another with a holy kiss. This is like intimate stuff. I don't think it was she who was at Babylon that he was talking to either. But maybe just the thought that brothers in Christian service can come so close together that sometimes you want to hug them. The gratitude that God uses human instruments to achieve His purposes. And indeed, Ros and I have experienced that, and we continue to experience that. And I'd like this to be our testimony. We give praise to God that He brought us through this time of transition, but it was many people in this seated in this auditorium today who helped us. Gave us food, helped us with accommodation, and we are blessed because of that. So we conclude. Are you perhaps in special need this morning and needing God Himself to minister to you in the various ways which our passage spoke about over there? Well, what else can I say except turn to Him? He's there for His people. Go back to the center of the circle. People all over the world are doing it. We've sought to do it. Peter did it. He was encouraging his readers to do it. Go back to center. Because God Himself is there to help His people. Turn to Him. Second, perhaps, thought of application today is, why don't you thank a friend? And I know that it's not just this assistant pastor and his wife that have been ministered to. Many of us are ministered to. Why don't you thank a friend today, even as you leave the service? Thank them for their friendship and their help and their blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, as Peter himself said, peace to all you who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God that it's in Christ Jesus we can have peace. Because He's made peace through the blood on His cross. And we can have peace with one another. And we can have peace with Him. We can draw our strength from Him. And so we end on that note this morning. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.